Good morning. To recap where we have been in Mark so far, or what we have been taught, is that we have seen Jesus teaching his disciples lessons that have revealed new and wonderful truths about who he is. We've learned that Jesus forgives sins. Thus, he is God. Because who else can forgive sins but God? Jesus heals diseases. We've seen him cast out demons. And also, we've witnessed the disciples learning that they never need to fear anything because Jesus had and still has complete and continual control over every situation in our lives. Jesus' entourage has just crossed the Sea of Galilee, and Diane did a great job of giving us the characteristics of the Sea of Galilee. We know that it's the world's lowest freshwater lake. Its surface is typically about 700 feet below sea level, and so it's subject to sudden and violent storms as the wind comes over the eastern mountains and drops suddenly onto the sea. The cool air over the warm air of the sea causes storms. So having survived this violent storm because of Jesus' calming presence, they arrive at the Gadarenes and immediately are confronted by a demon-possessed man that's living in the tombs. Now, this is a spot where we might expect to find a spirit, not in the synagogues, where we've seen them in the past, here in the book of Mark. And a child might ask, why did these bad spirits live in this man? Well, we know that Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once. Therefore, he uses demonic spirits to carry out his work. Now, these are angels who fell with him. And Satan's fall is recorded both in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Both of these passages speak of earthly kings that have fallen due to pride and their desire to be like God. But Jesus confirmed in Luke 10:18 that this was Satan that was expelled from heaven. We know that demons are real. We can't see them, which is a good thing, I think, but we do know that their ambition is to destroy God's creation, humans in particular. We are made in the image of God, and Satan, of course, wants to destroy God, so therefore, he wants to destroy us. Commentators largely agree that demons cannot indwell a true believer. And that's because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is incompatible with a demonic presence. As proof text, 2 Corinthians 6:16 is used. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then 1 John 4:4 is also used. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So there can be no coexistence with a demon and the Holy Spirit. However, people agree that there can be demonic influence and oppression caused by demons that surround us. And how do we fight this? With spiritual warfare. Linda explained and read to us Ephesians 6:10 through 18, which tells us to put on the full armor of God. And of course, the full armor of God is Jesus. Those characteristics are either given to us by Jesus or are an attribute of Jesus's character. And when we put on that armor, when we put on Jesus, we can resist the darts of the enemy. Jesus's divine assignment in crossing the Sea of Galilee was to deliver this one demon-possessed man. They crossed the sea. They went through a violent storm for one soul. It reminds me of the parable of the sheep, where Jesus explains that he would leave the 99 to rescue one. And of course, then I thought of the little lamb that Diane put up of her lamb that was left by the mom and had to be bottle fed. They were taking care of that one little lamb. Well, this man's condition was tragic. And society's attempts and our attempts today pretty much fail people, right? We tend to isolate them. We guard these people. And we might even bind them like this man was bound. But the demon or demons were able to break the chains that were holding this man. And when Jesus arrived, this man ran. He fell before Jesus to worship. And a child might ask, was it the man or the demon who ran to Jesus? What do you think? I'll leave the answer for you. But he ran, he bowed before Jesus, and he told Jesus that his name was Legion. But we know the nature of demons are liars. So maybe there was a legion of demons. And in Rome, a legion consisted of up to 6,000 soldiers. Well, maybe this man was only possessed by one demon. We don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. But it is interesting to note that the demon knew exactly who Jesus was. You don't find atheists among demons. It's only human beings who claim there is no God. In this sense, I suppose demons are smarter, or at least outsmart humans, because James 2:17 declares that the devils believe and tremble. So this demon begged not to be sent into the abyss, where the worst of the worst demons reside. These demons or demon request to go into the pigs. And then we have to ask, well, why were there pigs in Israel? Jews aren't supposed to eat pork. Well, in the cultural context, in the Gadarenes, they had a Hellenistic background, or Greek background is what Hellenistic refers to. And apparently they were more tied to this background than they were to the Jews that they were now living among. And so when Jesus delivered this man from a demon, it was a win-win situation, because he also eliminated the livelihood that these Jews should not have been engaged with. And so what was the community reaction? Fear, because they had misplaced priorities. They were more concerned with the pigs than the change in this man's character, the change in this man's behavior. Jesus had interfered with their double lives. Jesus pointed out their inconsistent lifestyle, and they want Jesus to leave. It's kind of the same today, don't you think? The environmentalists protest over the spotted owls in Oregon and over the Delta smelt, which are very tiny fish living in the Delta of the Sacramento River in the Sacramento Valley, California. Yet, our nation is aborting babies by the thousands. This man had a desire to follow Jesus once he had been relieved of the demons. He had been saved from the demons. But Jesus directs him to return home. Jesus had further use for this man. His testimony and obedience to Jesus by staying in that area were to be used for kingdom purposes. And we're going to see that later as we continue in the book of Mark. But what have we seen as far as prayers or requests that have come to Jesus? What have we witnessed so far? The demons cried, "Let us go into the pigs." And Jesus said, "Go." "Leave our regions," said the Gadarenes. And Jesus complied. He left. But the previously demonized man said to Jesus, "I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "No." This was to the man he loved. So that's a reminder to us that God's answer is not always yes. He didn't affirm this man. Rather, he changed this man's course. I'm sure the man must have been disappointed. But his obedience allowed the church to have a powerful impact in the area that he was living in. Conclusion then, we are not powerful witnesses by defending the Bible or sharing church history, but when we share what the Lord has done in us and for us, we are effective. God hears our request. He hears every one of them, and he cares about us more than anyone. But his ways are higher. And ultimately, his knows are best for us and for his kingdom. So, who would be the best person to testify of the work of Jesus other than someone who's been delivered by him, as was this man? Well, now we see that Jesus is returning along with his disciples, headed west, back across the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sure that, well, we read in verse 21 that the Gadarenes sighed with relief when Jesus got back into the boat and left. And on the other side, there was a crowd set up to receive him. And in this crowd, we learn of two people. I like to compare Jairus and this bleeding woman. Jairus was famous. He was a visible man in the community. And this woman was anonymous. We aren't even given her name. Jairus was wealthy. This woman was very poor. He was a leader of the synagogue. She was forbidden to enter the synagogue. She was unclean. And if you want to know more about uncleanliness and what was considered unclean in her life, you can look at Leviticus 15:19. Presumably, this daughter was filling Jairus' house with joy for the last 12 years. We're told that she was 12 years of age. And this woman had been living in misery and despair for 12 years. Now, I don't know that we need to make much of that they were both 12 years, other than it is pointed out to us that was 12 long years that they both were either filled with joy or misery. Perhaps Jairus had become complacent in his faith and in his walk with God because everything was good. He had lots of joy surrounding him. And this woman, we have to consider that she was living in despair. She was despairing for the last 12 years. So then let's compare the events of both of these people. Both fell at Jesus' feet. Both were in need of physical healing. And both were healed by contact with Jesus. It's a great picture for us because we don't know what the next moment holds for us, do we? We could find ourselves in the middle of tragedy. just like Jarvis. That could happen at any moment. Who knows when an automobile might happen or we would get a very bad medical diagnosis. It can happen in an instant. Or like this woman, we could be going through endless stream of setbacks or persistent problems. But we do know that in both cases, we are told in Psalm 3:3 that the Lord is our shield and protector. And it says in Psalm 3:3, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." All things good come from the Lord, don't they? The Lord offered healing to this woman simply by her touching his garment. You know, I often berate myself because I'm not praying earnestly enough or long enough or enough. But this story reminds me that it's God's grace. God's grace is enough. It has nothing to do with me. It's all up to him. This woman was pursuing Jesus with passion. She wanted to lay hold of Jesus. It was so different from the casual contact of others in the crowd. And Jesus knew when he asked, "Who touched me?" And the woman, we're told in verse 32, was trembling with fear. She had just defiled Jesus according to the law. Ladies who were experiencing their monthly cycle were considered unclean. And this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Anything she touched would be considered defiled. But believing the stories that she had heard about Jesus, she wanted to be healed. She didn't want to call attention to herself. But Jesus ignored that. And he called her out. And he called her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Be freed from your suffering." Jesus calls each one of us daughters. Ladies, what a privilege that the King of Kings knows us, loves us, and has adopted us into his family. "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed," John 8:36. So this woman need no longer be isolated. And don't you think when Jairus witnessed what happened to this woman, that it boosted his faith? Our faith is strengthened as we hear what the Lord is doing in others' lives. Like here in group time, I'm always so privileged when I sit in your group discussion time. I hear something of the Lord's work in your lives, and that encourages me. So here Jairus is, frantically pursuing Jesus for the sake of his daughter. Jesus, on the other hand, was never hurried or frantic. He never sees things as interruptions. Jesus is always sensitive to divine appointments. Are we sensitive to the divine appointments Jesus has for us? In verse 35, Jesus was delayed, but it wasn't a denial. How does that apply to us? Jesus may not answer us immediately, but he has it in his bag, so to speak, and he hasn't forgotten. He will answer us in his own timing. But Jesus is gracious to Jairus. In verse 36, he says, "Be not afraid, only believe." And Luke reveals that Jesus said even more. In Luke 8:50, the author there adds, "And she shall be made well." So he's assured Jairus that even though he hasn't arrived, he will take care of the issue when he gets there. You know, fear and faith are not compatible. Perfect faith drives out fear. Before Jesus could enter Jairus' home, he removed the mockers. Why did he do this? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And because the Holy One of Israel is limited by unbelief. Psalm 78:41. That's a lesson for us as well. Don't waste time responding to critics and mockers. We need to surround ourselves with a small circle of trusted friends, just as Jesus did. We're told that he took only three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And when the mockers were there to do their business, he answered with faith, of course. But when they come into our life, we need to answer with faith. We don't want to allow them to set up shop in our hearts. We need to listen to the Lord saying, I desire to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, from Ephesians 3:20, and turn the mockers out. Jesus enters the home and he speaks certain words to this girl. But these words aren't magical. It was the one who spoke them that brought her back to life. So we've seen that Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority over Jesus' supernatural forces. He has authority over sickness and disease. And now we've seen that Jesus even has authority over death. But as you know, death for a believer is only sleep. And the scripture here and many other places confirms that. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. Sleep is a common metaphor for death, particularly for believers. It signifies a temporary state of rest, awaiting the resurrection. It suggests that, like sleep, death is not permanent and the deceased will be awakened. The phrase appears 50 times. It's often used in the Old Testament to describe kings who have died. And the phrase suggests that for the believer, death is a peaceful transition rather than a fearful end. This chapter has been an encouragement to me, especially in the area of my prayer life. God may say yes, but when he says no, I have to believe that it is for my ultimate good and for the good of the kingdom. I have to keep standing on God's word and to remember that God knows best. And he may not answer my request immediately. It may be better for me and maybe for his kingdom to wait. His timing is always perfect. So what about the red letter theology that we've been introduced here into chapter 5? Well, we know that when Jesus speaks, things happen. On the water, he said, peace be still. And the sea was calm. And then when he was in the area of the Gadarenes, he said to the spirits, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And the spirit obeyed. So we know that the word of God has authority over natural elements, supernatural elements, sickness, disease, and death. We've seen that when Jesus speaks, things change. Let's pray. May we continue to believe in and stand upon his glorious word, for through it, just like the disciples, we will pass over no matter the storm. May the Lord help us to never forget the effort that Jesus goes to for us and that we've learned in this passage. Thank you for this day, Lord, and bless us as we bless you. In the name of Jesus, amen.